Amen. Again, good to have all of you here, and it's good to have Brother Stephen back with us today. He will only be probably on this side of the country for 6 to 8 more weeks, probably. And so we're taking advantage of every opportunity we can to have him. Many of you may not have met Brother Stephen. He was our youth pastor here for 7 years. He and Miss Lauren and their family served faithfully here. God has called them to plant a church in Irvine, California, which I know he's going to say a little bit more even about that when he comes, just for those that were not here when he first presented their work. But I can say this about Stephen. He's a friend. He's a great preacher, and there's no doubt in my mind God's got his hand in his life. Let's give him a new life welcome as he comes this morning to preach to us.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. I think you ushers have got those cards. If you guys want to go ahead and start passing those out, just make sure every family gets one of those. It'd be fantastic. It's good to be here with you this morning. I appreciate so much the preacher allowing me to come and just to be with you again. It's been a while, and so it's good to see all of you, or most of you. Some of you it's not good, but anyway, that goes without saying. But no, we are glad to be back here, and we love Pleasant Acres, and we were here for, New Life. I'm sorry, I'm still transitioning on that. I'm sorry, I haven't been here through all of that, okay? And so we have a great spot in our heart for this place and what it's meant in our life and our kids' life, and so we're excited about being back here today and just updating you a little bit. For some of you, kind of informing you, I guess, the first time, if you were not able to be in our service back in, I guess it was October of last year that we officially did our first service promoting what God had put on our heart to do. And for some of you, this would be an update. And for those of you that this is an update, let me just say this, because we get a lot of questions, and some people say, how's California? And we haven't made it there yet, and I think it's good, but we haven't moved there yet. As the preacher was saying, we're moving, actually October the 5th is our move date that we'll move out west to California. And so we've got a moving company already lined up. They'll come drop off a trailer. We have a few days to load it up. They take it off, and then we fly across the country on October the 5th. And so that's a kind of date that you can mark down, that you will completely be rid of us in Newbern, okay? And so no more Kimbrels around the area. And but you say, what have you been doing? We've watched a lot of TV. We've caught up on a lot of shows. No, we've been really, really busy during these past 7 months since we left the church. One of the things, when you go out and plant a church, one of the things that you find out pretty quickly that you need a lot of is money. And any missionary that comes around, when missionaries go around, they're traveling, they're raising money to support the work that God's called them to start. And that's one of the things we knew, that once we left here, we'd go straight into what's called itinerant work, where we begin traveling around from church to church. And so pretty much since January, we've been in a different church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, sometimes on Wednesday nights. And we've been all over the place, from California, Arizona, Utah, Virginia, Alabama, Florida. And so sometimes it's hard to figure out where we are. We were actually, not too long ago, Lily Kate asked me, she said, Dad, are we in Alabama or North Carolina? And I said, babe, we're in North Carolina today. And she said, I can never figure out where we are. And I'm like, yeah, you know, sometimes I feel that way too. And so it's been a crazy past 7 months, but it's been a good 7 months. And just the connections that we've been able to build with other pastors and churches around the country, and raising the support that we need. When we started full-time in January raising support, we were looking at a mountain of support that we had to raise. One of the things about the area that God's called us to is Southern California. Most of you probably know that's a fairly expensive area to live in. And that was one of the things that after we had agreed that, Lord, we realize it's your will to go here and plant this church in this foreign land. And we had agreed to that, and we figured out how much it costs to live there. Just to give you an idea, and I mentioned this back in October, and several of you have heard, but if you were to buy your average house in Irvine, California today, 1,400, 1,500 square foot, it's going to cost you $630,000. You might just have a heart attack. Yeah, that's the way I felt when I looked at it. And I told my brother in Alabama that, and he said, man, you're going to be living large out there in California. I said, no, we're going to be living small out there in California. And a big-time different house than what you can buy in Alabama or North Carolina for that. So it was an extremely expensive area to live, and we knew that going in. And so what did that mean? That meant we had to raise a lot more than what the average missionary or church planter that was going out had to raise. And one of the things that I've always heard, we always hear preachers, we always hear missionaries say, if God calls you to do something, he'll do what? He'll equip you. He'll provide the means to be able to do that. Well, it's one thing to say. It's another thing when you start looking at that and you're like, Lord, if you don't do this, I'm going to look really foolish when we get 6 months in and I don't have the money. And but that's one of the things that over these past 7 months, we've seen God just do some miraculous things in bringing in the support that we need. As of today, as far as we have monthly support that we have to raise and then also a cash amount, in our monthly support, we're at 85% of what we need that the mission department has set and said, you got to raise this amount before you can ever move. And so we've already got approval to move October the 5th, knowing that that last remaining 15% is going to come in. And just, it's been amazing, really. It's blown our minds to see what God has done. And it's not been us. Y'all know that. Y'all know who we are, okay? And you know that it's been God that has done that. And so we're excited about what he's done up to this point and just what he continues to do and raising that support. And so we're excited about the future that he has for our church. Be praying for us as we continue to finish up our travel. Again, I think our last service is September the 27th, something like that. So we've got some more states to go in between now and then we'll have a big transition once we move out to October. Pray for our team as well. As you know, we've got five families right now on our team that are making that move with us. The Paynes are already actually out there. Many of you know them. Just kind of a miraculous God thing that we prayed for 6 months for the Payne family. They were in the Middle East, and we prayed that somehow God would miraculously steal them from the Middle East and put them in Southern California. We didn't tell them that. By the way, if you pray for something for somebody else, you probably should tell them. But we prayed that for 6 months, and God miraculously put them in Southern California, and they've been out there since August of last year and are going to be a part of our church plant. And then there are two more families just outside the Charlotte area that are really strongly considering moving with us, already applied for jobs, and so that's a pretty strong consideration. And so pray for them as well. And it's just been a neat thing. You know, I told Lauren this week, I said, you know what, we have nothing to offer anybody right now. We have no building, we have no land, we have no money. But for some reason, God has drawn people around this vision, and we know he's going to continue to do that once we make that move to California and begin reaching people for the Lord. And so I want to say I appreciate so much all of your prayers, and many of you have already, you've been supporting us through one-time gifts. Some of you have been supporting us, a number of you, through on a monthly basis, and you're a big chunk of what God has done in bringing in that support. And we want you to know we appreciate that from the bottom of our hearts. You should have gotten a couple cards that went around. For some of you, you've already got this. If you've already got this picture on your refrigerator, you can just, you know, give this to somebody else or something. But if you don't, take it home. This is a prayer card, and that's kind of self-explanatory. It's meant to pray for us. And so pray for us. I tell people, put this on your refrigerator. That's a good place for most Free Will Baptists. If you're not a Free Will Baptist, it's a good place for most Americans, right? Put it on your refrigerator and pray for us anytime you see that. And if you've got any other missionaries up there, throw them in the trash and don't pray for them. Except for the Moors, right? Except for the Moors in Brazil. But no, pray for us, and we definitely do need those prayers. And I tell people too, hey, anytime you see a story out of California, pray for us. That's a pretty regular basis. If you do that, check Fox News, you know, on a regular basis, you'll pray for us every day, okay? And so pray for us. We really do need that. There's our website on the back. You can check out more about what's going on. And then also, this is a faith promise commitment card. Some of you remember this from the first time. A number of you have already signed up to do that. What this is just a monthly commitment between you and the Lord that you're agreeing to support, to partner with us in starting a church on the other side of the country. And one of the things, if any missionary is being honest with you, they'll tell you that it is that monthly support that they have to raise before they can ever move, and is that monthly support that keeps them there for the long haul. And it's our desire to go and establish a church there. In order to do that, we need that monthly support. And so, again, I mentioned we've got 15% left to go. Hey, we can go ahead and take care of that this morning, all right? So go ahead. If God's spoken to your heart and you say, you know what, I really want to partner with these people, or you know what, I feel sorry for them, whatever the case, just go ahead today and fill out that card with your information, name and address and all of that. And then there's an amount that you can check as far as what you'd like to give on a monthly basis. And whatever God puts on your heart, if that amount's not on there, just write it in the blank. And then at the end of the service, if you'll just turn that into me, I'll mail it into the Home Missions Department. They'll make sure you get our newsletter every month. You also get our email twice a month. And there'll be a little envelope in that newsletter that you can mail back that donation. And it's not a bill. No one's ever coming to your house or anything like that. It's just a donation. And you can be a part of what we call our rope holder team in supporting that work there in Irvine, California. And regardless, if you say that, you know what, I can't support you right now, that's fine, okay? Go ahead, fill out the card anyway so we can get our newsletter to you. It's hard to pray for somebody if you have no idea what's going on, right? And so fill out the card. There's also on the table in the back, in the foyer, there's also a sign-up list where you can sign up for our email newsletter. We send those out, again, twice a month, and you can really stay updated on what God is doing in our life. But again, thank you so much for your support, and it's great to be here with you this morning. I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 is where we're going to be. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And I want to begin by asking you a question today. Here's the question. How do we reach the world for Jesus Christ? That's a big question, isn't it? I mean, how do we do that? How do we advance the gospel where we are, New Bern, North Carolina, and ultimately around the globe? That's an important question because the truth is, it's what we've been called to do, isn't it? It's the mission that God has given to us. It's the mission, by the way, that God has always been on since the beginning of His creation. Ever since that first man and woman sinned against God, he set out on a mission to redeem mankind back to Himself. And so He's always been on this mission of reconciliation, as it were. It's a mission that He felt so strongly about that He actually would be willing to come to this earth in the form of a man and give His life on a cross. And then He created an organism known as the church that was intended to carry out that mission, to be His conduit, to be His vehicle to which that mission was completed to this world. And so here's the thing today, if that is the mission, if that's the mission of God, if that's the mission of the church, if it's the mission that Jesus Christ intentionally and deliberately handed down to every believer that would one day call upon His name. And by the way, He did that, okay? If Jesus Christ gave that mission to every single one of us, then how do we get the gospel to the world? I mean, how do we get this message out that Jesus Christ can save a sinner? How do we do that? Well, you know, that we could use social media, right? Because that's the answer to all of our problems in life. Just think, what do we do before social media? Accomplish some things, probably. But anyway, social media, that could get the gospel to the ends of the world, right? Or maybe it's the television evangelists, because all of those guys are preaching a healthy gospel. None of them are in it for gain or anything like that. So surely they could get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Or maybe it's the crusades. Maybe it's just these big, huge conferences that we see going on around the globe. That's God's design. Maybe it's pastors. Maybe it's missionaries. Maybe it's mega churches with all of their thousands and thousands of people. What's the answer? Well, that's the question I hope that we can answer today as we look in this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 8. And I want to take just a second. I want to put it in its context. And I want to back up a little bit to do that so we understand fully what's going on as we reach Acts chapter 8. Back all the way up to the cross, and you've got Jesus Christ here in Jerusalem, and He comes in, this triumphant king, this triumphant ruler, and in less than a week's time, He's gone from the king that everybody's praising to the one that they want to crucify. And here's this Christian leader, this self-proclaimed king of the world, the Son of God, and He's hanging on a cross, and He dies, and what was an amazing, awesome thing all of a sudden has turned very dark. And you've got all of these followers of Jesus Christ that have followed Him for 3.5 years, many of them, and all of a sudden, they're running in fear of their life, and they're scattering all over the city of Jerusalem, and they're in hiding because they think the same thing's going to happen to them. And so then you know the story. 3 days later, Jesus Christ actually raises from the grave. He comes back to life. He begins to appear to His disciples. And over a period of about 40 days, He appears to many of them. At the end of that 40 days, He gathers all of those followers together, and they gather on a hillside outside of Galilee. Many believe it may have been up to 500 followers of Jesus who are gathered that one final time. And He stands before them. He proclaims His deity. Make sure they understand that He is God, and then He gives them the mission that we're talking about today that we know as the Great Commission. He ultimately says, I want you to take my message, I want to take this gospel into all the world and make disciples, make followers of me. And then the days after that, those believers gather together there in the upper room there in Jerusalem, and they're waiting for the Lord to send the Holy Spirit that He had promised would come to them, right? And so they're waiting in that room. They're praying. They're fellowshipping together. And on that appointed day, the Holy Spirit comes and he fills the bodies of those believers. And then those believers begin to go out into the streets of Jerusalem and proclaim this message that Jesus is alive. He's still the King. He's on the throne today. He is the Son of God. And they proclaim it with power and authority and boldness, and they do miracles and mighty works. And on that one day, 3,000 people come to Jesus Christ. Amazing. The days to follow, people are added to the church. A few days later, there's one occasion where Peter's preaching and 5,000 people get saved and name the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that in the days to follow, that people were added to the church daily, such as should be saved. I mean, this thing is exploding here in Jerusalem. And in 3 to 6 months' time, you've got what went from a group of about 500 followers, maybe on a hillside, to 10,000 believers in the city of Jerusalem. How many of you think in a city with this Jewish background and all of the laws and all of the prestige and all of the power wrapped up in this religious system, how many of you think some of these people began to notice what was going on? And they began to notice, hey, listen, this group is growing rapidly and they're getting out of hand and they're saying that the way we're doing things is not exactly right, and they're saying that this guy Jesus that we crucified, by the way, is really God. We got a problem on our hands. And so they began to amp up the pressure. And they began to inflict pain on some of these people and to beat them and to imprison them and to warn them, hey, you better keep quiet or you're going to face more consequences. And all of this pressure and all of this persecution begins to build. And one day it comes to a crescendo where all of a sudden it explodes and you've got a man by the name of Stephen. Great name, by the way. By the way, can I just take a time out? It's not Stephen, okay? I've been in a few churches where the pastor said, Stephen Kimbrell's here, and he's who is Stephen Kimbrell? Anyway, that's the way they spell it in the Bible, okay? Just clarifying that. I don't know where that came from, but anyway. But you got Stephen. And Stephen's not a preacher. He's not an apostle. He's a deacon. He's a deacon. He's one of the first appointed deacons. He's in charge of making sure the widows are taken care of in that early church and meeting their needs. But one day we find Stephen, and man, he's kind of out of bounds. He's not being what a deacon's supposed to be. He's out preaching. He's telling people about Jesus Christ. And he's preaching this message, and all these people begin to gather, and they begin to cry out to him as he's calling out their sins, and he's preaching this gospel of Jesus to them. They get so angry, and the persecution gets so intense, they actually charge him, and they execute Stephen on the spot. They stone him. And here he is, Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And it's in the context of this tragedy, of this crescendo of persecution in the city of Jerusalem, that we pick up our text today in Acts chapter 8. In verse 1, I want you to notice with me in verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And so what happens is, from the death of Stephen comes this great wave of persecution against believers in Jerusalem that forces many of them to leave their homes and flee to Judea and Samaria. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. And so we see that this man by the name of Saul was the one who was really leading the charge against the church, especially here in Jerusalem. He's actually going into homes of Christians, and he's dragging out both men and women and having them beaten and placed into prison. And then in verse 4, and this is the main verse that I want us to notice, and we'll spring from here today, but in verse 4 it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. And so today, I just want to ask the question, how do we advance the gospel of Jesus Christ around the globe? I want to give you just a couple simple points today. Number one, we need to understand that God will use ordinary believers as his messengers. He'll use ordinary believers as his messengers. Look again at verse 4. It says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, we're reading this text here, we're reading this verse, and the question we have to ask ourselves is, who is they? I mean, who are the ones that are going and they're preaching this word, they're scattered abroad? Who are they? Are they the apostles? No, look in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for who? The apostles." And so these people, these believers that are being scattered, they're not the apostles. You know who they are? They're ordinary believers. They're not preachers. They're not great expositors of the word. These are just ordinary believers. And by the way, they're not seasoned believers. They're new converts. Many of these, most of these, had only been believers for 3 to 6 months' time. They are brand new baby Christians. And yet, what does the Bible say? What are they doing? They're preaching the gospel. They're preaching the word everywhere they go. Now, can we just take a time out and just think about really what's going on in these people's lives at this time? Think about this. These people are not on just some kind of easy mission trip, okay? It's not like they're leaving their great homes here in America and they're going to another land and they're sharing the gospel and then going back after a week. No, listen, their lives are in turmoil. They're in upheaval. I mean, these people have just been forced to flee for their life. I mean, they're running from the authorities. They've left their homes. They've left their businesses. They've left their family. They've left their friends. They've left everything that they know. Their lives are in turmoil. And these people are going into unfamiliar territory. They're going to a new country. They're going to a place where they don't know anybody. They're going to a place where they're surrounded by people that are a completely another race than they are, have completely different practices and beliefs and traditions than they have. And these people are coming into these cities and these communities, and yet they're spreading the word. They're spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I think that sometimes if we were in this situation, if we'd been there this day and time, we'd probably have said, "Hey, hang on, guys. Let's stop just a minute. Okay? Let's wait until your life gets a little more settled before you focus on sharing the gospel." I mean, this gospel thing, it's caused a lot of conflict. And you know what? You don't want to get somewhere new. And you know what? You want to kind of make friends off the bat. And then maybe begin to share this gospel. But hey, this didn't work out so well in Jerusalem. Maybe it may not work out here. And maybe you get your family settled and you guys settle and get a nice house. Get your business going a little bit. Get your kids in school. Get everything taken care of. Make sure that everybody is safe. And then maybe you can start spreading some whispers of this Jesus. You know what? We definitely would have told them, said, "Hey, listen, you guys, you haven't been through an evangelism course yet. You know, we haven't had time to set this thing up at the church, and you need to go through evangelism 101. And you know what? Paul's not writing the book of Romans for a few more years. And how are you going to do it without the Romans road? Right? You guys need to slow down. You new converts, by the way. Hey, you'll cool down in a few years. You let somebody else take care of this." That's what we would have said. But the truth is, you know what was happening? These people were going, and they weren't that knowledgeable about maybe the Word of God. They didn't know everything necessarily about Jesus' whole life and his history, and they didn't understand all of the doctrines of the Word of God. But what they did know was that Jesus Christ had made a difference in their life. I love this morning when Brother Troy was speaking, and one of the things he said is, what I love doing is, he said, "I love telling my story of how Jesus has changed me." By the way, that's what these people are doing. I mean, they're coming in this new city. They're out in the market. They're out in the streets. And you know, I just imagine the situation, how the conversation goes, and somebody says, "Hey, what brings you here?" "Well, we're just moving from Jerusalem." "Oh, I hear there's some rough things going on in Jerusalem." Yeah, we were a part of that. "Yeah, people tried to kill us." "Oh, okay, why? What happened?" "Well, you see, have you heard of Jesus?" "Yeah, we've heard a little bit about it. What do you guys think about that?" "Oh, well, let me tell you." And then they would begin to tell the story. "Oh, here's what he did. Oh, the things you heard. Oh, it's really true. He did that. Oh, let me tell you what he's done in our lives. And this is my brother. And listen, he was an alcoholic. And you know what? He saved him. And he's completely different now. Oh, hey, this is my friend. And man, he left his wife. And now God's put their family back together. And you would never believe what God's doing in our life." And you know what? They just begin telling the story. They just began telling of everything that Jesus had done for them. I think there's a couple things we can learn from this. Number one, that sharing our faith is simply sharing what we know about Christ and what he's done for us. If we are not careful, sharing our faith, evangelism, will be something that's always a step ahead of us. It's always one more class. It's always one more Bible verse. It's always feeling a little bit more comfortable. Can I just say this? You will never get there. Listen, I spent 4 years in college. I had evangelism courses. I've read evangelism books. Can I tell you today, I still don't feel qualified. You say, you're going to plant a church. I know. Scares me to death. See, what are you going to tell them? I have no idea, you know. Still not comfortable with that. Why? Because you never get there. And so there has to come a point in time where you say, you know what? I'm just willing to share what Jesus has done in my life and how he's changed me. But also, sharing our faith is not an addition to our lives, but rather an injection into it. We think that sharing our faith means just coming to an outreach program, which, by the way, that's not bad. That's a great thing. But sometimes we can say that is the only thing. We think it means adding something to our already busy schedule. But in reality, God wants us to share our faith in what I believe is the normal rhythms of our everyday life, to live with a gospel-focused intentionality on a daily basis. That's what these believers were doing. They didn't sign up and go at a point in time. They all gathered in line and went out. And they didn't do that. You know what they did? They were just sharing the faith in the normal rhythms of their everyday life. Then in verse 5, we're introduced to a specific person who was doing this. His name is Philip. And Philip, again, he's not a preacher. He's not a missionary. Again, you know what he is? He's a deacon. Brother Danny, sorry. He's a deacon. He's an average man. And Philip, I want you to notice in verse 5, it says, "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came, and many of that were possessed with them, and many taken with the palsies, and they were lame and were healed. And there was a great joy in that city." Do you know what Philip did? Philip's the first missionary. Never taken a missionary course, never went to college. He's the first missionary. Who told him to go? Nobody. He just went. He's taken the gospel to Samaria. Do you see what he's doing? He's fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus Christ when he said, "You'll go to Judea and you'll go to Samaria." And Philip was the first one to do that. And he goes into the city and he's sharing the gospel with these people. People are getting saved and people are being healed and all these amazing things are happening. And I love what the Bible says there in verse 8 where it says, "And there was what? Much joy in that city." What had brought the joy? A new church with all of the flashing lights and you know, this great band and great activities, right? No. It was the gospel. And the people had heard this real gospel, and Philip comes on the scene and he's spreading this message, and these people are getting saved left and right. This thing is real. It's really happening. There's an amazing revival going on, and it brings joy to the city. And I love throughout this chapter, the Bible says two different times, it says that they were spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Folks, can we understand today that the gospel is good news? By the way, that's what it means. It's good news. It's a good report. I think somewhere along the line, we lost the fact that it was good news. That's why we try to keep it hidden. Listen, you don't hide good news, do you? I mean, some of you in here, you've had, your kids have had babies in the last few months, and you've got grandkids. You know what? You cannot hide a grandpa or grandma, grandma or grandpa, can you? You can't. It's all over. I mean, Brother Jeff Jones stands up here on the stage yesterday. The very first thing he says is, "I'm going to have a grandbaby." And everybody understands that. Why? Because that's good news. And folks, we have amazing, amazing news today. And I think one of the things that we got to get back to is realizing it really is amazing. And we really do need to talk about it. We have no trouble talking about things we're excited about, do we? Y'all know me. Y'all know I'm an Alabama fan. Not a Georgia fan. Sorry, but I have nothing against Georgia. Don't hurt me. But I'm a huge Alabama fan. Y'all know that. And it doesn't take long to be around me to realize something Alabama's going to come out. You know what I'm saying? I'm just, anywhere I am, my wife laughs at me because we'll go places. We'll be in California or Arizona, and somebody will say, "Hey, man, Roll Tide." And we're best friends. You know, it's like, "Hey, what do you think about the game? Do you want to come over to our house tonight?" And You know why that is? Because, man, I feed myself that every day. I know it's probably an idol, I understand that, but I feed myself that. I read about Alabama football. I read about recruits. I read about everything. I watch it all the time. I think about Alabama football, and I'm excited about it. And so I talk about it. What does that say about us in our relationship with Jesus Christ? When we're not talking about it, what does it say? I mean, honestly, we're not excited about it. So anyway, that was all for free. That was just a commercial. But what's the point of all this? The first people to take the gospel outside the wall of Jerusalem and begin to go to the regions beyond were not apostles. They were not preachers. They were not professionally trained evangelists. They were ordinary believers. And we need to recognize today that our power to spread the gospel around the globe does not lie in a few Christian superstars, but in an army of individual believers who carry the gospel everywhere they go. Unless you missed it, here's the secret. It's you. It's you. I've never been trained. It's you. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. It's you. Yeah. We are that army of believers that He sent forth. It's not the superstars, the people that stand on stage and in bright lights. It's ordinary believers that He's called to go into the world and share the gospel. So that's number one. Number two, not only will He use ordinary believers, but He will use ordinary believers who are led by the Spirit of God. Notice with me, let's skip down to verse 26. After that, it's just a list of the amazing things that were happening there in Samaria. But notice with me in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto a way which goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is in the desert. And so here's what's taking place. Right before this verse that we just read, there's so many great things that are taking place in Samaria. Word gets back to Jerusalem, and it gets to the apostles, and they say, hey, listen, we heard a lot of Samaritans are following Jesus Christ. We need to go there and check this thing out. And so they go up there to Samaria, and sure enough, wow, all these people, they really are followers. They really are saved. And all of these apostles, as they're going, making their way back to Jerusalem, the Bible says they're preaching the word in every city that they go to along the way. And so Philip also brings this whole crowd of apostles that come up there because of what he's done. And there's this huge revival taking place in Samaria. But in the middle of all of this, God speaks to Philip's heart and says, Philip, I want you to leave, and I want you to go towards the desert. Now, if I'm Philip, and if you're Philip, you're thinking, Lord, time out. We got a good thing going here in Samaria. I just got here. We got people getting saved like crazy. Lord, we even had the apostles come up, find out what was going on. Lord, it's an amazing thing. And I'm sure that Philip, in his humanity, had to question, Lord, what's in the desert? I mean, there was nothing out there. That's why the Bible made a point to say it was the desert. What's on this road through the desert? It doesn't make sense, but Philip obeys, and he begins this journey down this desert road towards Gaza. And as he journeys, he meets a man. We're not going to take time to read the whole passage. You can read it later, but as he's journeying, he meets a man called the Ethiopian eunuch, is what we've called it. And he's traveling down this road. He sees his chariot from afar. The Bible gives us a description of this man. He's a eunuch in Ethiopia. He works for the queen of Ethiopia. He's actually the one who takes care of all of her finances. And so you've got here a man that is extremely powerful and extremely wealthy. And Philip sees him from afar. And the Holy Spirit, again, speaks to Philip's heart and says, I want you to go get in his chariot. Now, Lord, seriously, you brought me out here in the desert. There's this guy. I've never met him in my life. Lord, he's got money. God, he's got people traveling with him. You know what? He's probably got bodyguards. Lord, do you really want me to go get in his chariot? He's not going to want to talk to me. I'm a nobody. And the Lord says, go. What does Philip do? He goes and he begins to, the Bible says, to run beside him. You know, sometimes there are pictures in the Bible that are just funny when you think about them. You know, here's this guy. Hey, how you doing? Just out running down to the desert. You know, what you doing? Well, God told me to come out here. And so here he is. And he notices the man has a scroll. He has a scroll in his hand. And he's reading the book of Isaiah. By the way, scrolls were very expensive to purchase at this time. He's returning from the city of Jerusalem. He had gone there to worship. He's obviously somebody who's converted over to Judaism, so he knows the true God, but he just doesn't know about Jesus Christ. And here he is, he's reading this scroll, traveling back 1,200 miles, by the way, to his homeland, and he's driving down this road writing, and he's reading this scroll of Isaiah, and Philip says, "Hey, what you reading?" He says, "I'm reading Isaiah." And he begins to read to him about this lamb that is slaughtered and all of these things. And he asks him, he says, "Who is this talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about another man?" And Philip climbs up in the chariot with him, and he begins to explain the passage. You see, the passage is prophesying of Jesus Christ. You think about, what were the chances this man just happened to be reading that? As Philip comes into his life and he explains the passage, and then he begins to tell him about who he's talking about. He says, "You know what's interesting? I've been telling a lot of people about this lately. Let me tell you about Jesus." And he tells him. And this man stops right there on the road and he accepts Jesus Christ into his life. And he looks and there's water and he says, "Hey, can we get baptized?" "Sure, let's get baptized." And Philip baptizes this man, and then immediately the Bible says that Philip was no more. He's gone. The Lord whisked him away, took him to another place because he wanted him to spread the gospel somewhere else. And that had to be an interesting thing. We don't have time to talk about, but that's what happened. And so Philip meets this man, leads him to Christ. What's our application from that? We need to know that ordinary believers, we need ordinary believers who are listening to and obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit. Folks, listen, he does not speak with an audible voice to us, but oftentimes he comes to us and he brings a person to our mind. Let me just say, that's not by chance. It often comes through a soft nudge in our heart to share the gospel with someone. And here's the difficult part. When God nudges us, and if you're a believer, you know what that's about. If you don't know what that's about, I'm sorry, get saved and you'll find out. But if you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about. When the Holy Spirit nudges you and says, you know they're not saved. And here's the difficult part from us. We don't get like the Bible view where we can see what's going on in their heart. We can't see how God's working behind the scenes. And so it becomes this choice of between belief and unbelief, whether we will believe to trust God or not and do what we know He's spoken to our heart to do and believe that He is working in areas that we cannot see, or in unbelief we shrink back and we let that opportunity pass us by. So that battle ensues. And the question is, do we believe that God is working in the hearts of His people, that He is drawing them to Himself? And today, when our sensitivity and our obedience to the Spirit intersect with God's divine appointments, you know what happens? God uses us. God uses us. And that's exactly what happened with Philip. He had no business being out in the desert other than God spoke to his heart, told him to go, and he goes. He had no business climbing up in a chariot with this man, but God told him to, and he did it. And guess what? God was dealing with him. You know what one of the great things about listening to the Holy Spirit and obeying is? There is a ripple effect from our actions that takes place. By the way, there's a ripple effect of every action that we take. We don't live in a vacuum, folks. Every action that you take always has a ripple effect, whether it's positive or negative. But especially in the work of the Lord, sometimes we're so nearsighted that we only see the very thing right in front of us, and we see that person God's calling us to witness to, and we say, "Oh, they're probably going to get mad. It's going to get awkward. Oh, they'll never talk to me again at a family reunion." And we just immediately begin to think of what's right here in front of us. And yet, I wish sometimes that God could somehow pull back the portals of time and just show us. If you would just obey, here's what would happen. They'd get saved, and they'd get saved, and they'd get saved, and they'd get saved, and on and on and on it would go. And that's what happened in Philip's life. He took the gospel to Samaria. People were healed, lives were changed, much joy was in the city. The apostles came and they took notice, and then they preached the gospel in every city along the way. That's a pretty good ripple effect, wasn't it? All because of Philip. Then God calls him to go to an Ethiopian eunuch. Doesn't make sense, but he goes. The eunuch is saved. The miracle is done before the eunuch and all of his followers. The eunuch returns home to Ethiopia. And the historian Eusebius tells us that the Ethiopian eunuch went home and planted the very first church in Africa that became the start of a great Christian movement across the continent. Philip never went to Africa. Philip never had the call of God to go there. But you know what? Because he went to the middle of the desert and shared the gospel with one man who was going to Africa, guess what? God used it in an amazing way. That's a pretty good ripple effect, isn't it? I'll tell you this quick story in conclusion, and I'll be done today. Now, I may have shared this with you last year when I was here. I don't remember, but it's a good story. I'll tell it again anyway. We took a mission trip several years ago,
to Buffalo, New York, and several of you remember that. We took one just a couple years ago, and then we took one a few years actually before that with our teenagers, and so took that nice long 14, 15-hour drive up there to Buffalo. Some of our teenagers are in here, were on that trip, and we had a great trip. We did a number of things on that trip for them. We ran a vacation Bible school that year. We did a lot of door knocking, and that was interesting, an area that's highly Catholic, and people would come to the door and say, oh, Free Will Baptist, is that kind of like Catholic? Like, yeah, it's basically the same thing. Just come to church, and you'll find out. And so that was interesting. You know, lie to them, whatever you got to do, get them to church, right? And so we did that day. Then on this particular day, it was a Saturday, and we were doing what's called servant evangelism. And we were in the community just doing random acts of kindness for people to show them the love of Christ, let them know here's a church that loves you. And so we're doing that this day, and we had our team split up into two groups. We had a girls' team and a guys' team. And so as we're out doing this, our girls went to a gas station, and they were at this gas station. People would pull up to the pumps, and they would come up, offer to wash their windows for free, and, you know, hey, just want to let you know God loves you, and here's an invite to this church. And then we had our guys, they were passing out bottles of water in a downtown area and giving people a track or an invite to the church as well. And so we did that for about half a day. We got back to the motel that night, and we were kind of just having a debrief time with our team. And we said, well, hey, guys, what'd you think about it? How'd you think the day went? And one of our girls spoke up first, and she said, well, you know, I thought it went great. She said, you know, we found out not everybody up north is mean, and that was awesome. And we got to serve people. It's really a big thing. But we got to serve people and invite people to church. We thought it was a good day. And I said, well, guys, what did you think? Well, we had one guy on the team. He decided he wanted to speak up first. And he said, well, I didn't think it went all that well. I'm like, okay, well, thank you for crushing the spirit here this evening. But, you know, why didn't you think it went well? He said, well, we had a lot of water to give out, and we didn't give it all out. Like, okay, is that all you got? He's like, yeah. I mean, there's some people that just, they didn't want to accept the water. I'm like, well, that's probably because you guys look so sketchy and they thought you'd lick the ball or something. But, you know, that's beside the point. I tried to lighten the mood a little bit. I said, guys, you know what? Here's the thing. We've been praying about this trip for months, right? And we prayed this morning God would use us, right? Yeah. I said, I just got to believe that somehow God used us, okay? And I said the thing that every preacher has to say, right? We've all heard it. We may not know until we get to. Yeah, that's right. You've heard it too. Sometimes we say that. We don't really even know if we believe it or not, but I said it. We went to bed that night, and we got up, went to church next morning, and they were meeting in a storefront at the time and had a good service there that morning. And after the service, Brian Williams, the pastor, came up to me, and he said, Stephen, he said, you know your boys that are passing out bottles of water downtown? And I'm like, what did they break? You know, they vandalized a building, they beat up an old lady, what happened? So he said, no, listen. He said, they did something good. He said, they gave a man a bottle of water that came to church today. And he said, he's a man, he's in his 50s. He says, the first time he's been in church in over 30 years. And he said this, he said, he felt like God had been dealing with him lately, but he knew he needed to get in church, but he had no idea where to go. And those boys gave him that bottle of water. He said, that's exactly where I need to be. He came to church. Like, man, that's awesome. So I went and I found those boys, and I grabbed that one by the throat and said, listen here, punk. I said, hey, guys, let me tell you what happened. This is what God did. God used you, and a man came to church today. And just, you know, blew their teenage minds instantly that God had used them. We came back from our trip. We were home for about 3 weeks at that time, and I got a phone call from Brian Williams. He said, hey, Stephen, you got a second? I said, sure. He said, well, look, I just want to let you know. He said, you remember the man that came to church? I said, yeah. He said, I want to let you know he hasn't missed a service since. I'm like, great. By the way, I talked to Brian yesterday about him. He said he's still in church. And he said he hadn't missed a service since. And he said, you know what else is cool? He said his wife is coming to church with him now. I'm like, that's great. He said, and he's got 3 grandkids that are coming to church. And he said, they've never been in church in their life. They're hearing the stories of the Bible and about Jesus for the very first time. They're in our children's church. Wow. He said, I'll tell you something else. He said, the man got saved Sunday morning. He said, he walked an aisle and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you, that blew my mind because I knew those boys. I knew your boys. I said, that's awesome. And next time we had teen church, I got those boys together. And I said, hey, guys, let me just tell you an update. I began to walk him through. The man's still there. Oh, that's great. Oh, his wife is coming. Oh, that's great. Oh, his grandkids are coming. They're hearing about God. Oh, that's great. And guys, he got saved. You talk about blowing a teenage boy's mind to know that God had somehow used them to change a man's eternity. somehow in their little act of obedience. One of the things that God really spoke to my heart about through that whole situation was this. Those boys had no idea that God was going to use them that day. But you know what? The truth is, because of their act of obedience, that man got saved. And you know what's even better than that? His wife is coming to church now. You know what's even better than that? Those three grandkids are coming to church now. You know what's going to happen? They're going to grow up with a Christian granddad. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to grow up in church, and they're going to hear the story about Jesus Christ, and they're probably going to give their life to Jesus one day. And they're going to grow up, and they're going to have families of their own with kids of their own, and they're going to lead their kids to follow Jesus. And those kids are going to grow up, and they're going to have kids, and the cycle is going to continue. And there's going to be preachers in that family, missionaries, and there's going to be church planters, and there's going to be people who work jobs who just tell people about Jesus. And I said, hey, you know what? Here's the thing. Those boys, they may not have just changed one life. They may have changed hundreds of people and generations for years to come. But you know what? They didn't think about it that way. They're giving out a bottle of water. You know what? We don't either, do we? Here's what we think. God speaks to our heart, and we say, oh, no, not me. God, I'm just one of those ordinary Christians. And yet God's saying to us, listen, if you'll just go, and you'll go led by my Spirit, here's what I'll do. And folks, there's a ripple effect. There's a timeline that if you go and if you obey, what the Lord is leading you to do that could last into eternity. With every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, you may be here, and the truth is, you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. You're like the man that I mentioned in the story. You've known about God a long time. Maybe you've been in church a while, but the truth is, you have no personal relationship with Him. I wonder if there's someone in here today. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out or anything like that. I just want to be able to pray for you. If you just raise your hand and say, Brother Stephen, would you pray for me? I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Anybody like that? Pray for me. Today you are a believer and God's spoken to your heart. And here's what I know about the Lord. When you preach on this subject, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit in you bears witness with your spirit. And He says, that's right. This is what God designed you for. This is what He made you for. It's not to live your life for yourself and build up a kingdom for you. It's to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit says, this is what I made you to be involved in. This is my mission for your life. To get in on God's mission. I wonder today if there's someone in the building, you just say, preacher, God spoke to my heart. God spoke to my heart. He brought people to my mind. And here's what I want to do. I want to be involved in the Great Commission of God. I don't know exactly all that means, but I want to be involved. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that, raise your hand. Thank you. I see that hand and that hand and that hand and that hand and many hands. Here's what I want to ask you to do. If God's spoken to your heart, would you just go ahead and come to this altar? Would you just go ahead and respond? Lord, we love you. God, we praise you for who you are. God, we have no idea why you would take a message so important and so powerful like the gospel and place it in the hands of sinners like us. But Lord, you have. Lord, I pray we would not drop the ball. God, I pray, Lord, we would be those ordinary believers, God, that army of believers who are carrying this message to the city of New Bern, North Carolina, and ultimately around the world. And God, I pray the decisions that are made here today, Lord, there would be a ripple effect that would touch hundreds and thousands of lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. And right now, as Bruce begins to sing, if God spoke to your heart and you haven't come yet, would you just respond by coming? Listen, here's where the battle is at. It's not a battle that's waged over your abilities. That's not the problem with us sharing our faith. It's a trust thing. The battle is in your mind and in my mind of believing that God is really dealing with the hearts of people around us. Right here where we live, the people we work with and our neighbors, God's really orchestrating things in their life to draw them to himself. And then the fact that God could use somebody like us. Oh man, it's so easy to think that God can use somebody else. And sure he can, but the truth is he's placed you exactly where he's placed you on purpose. With influence in the lives of people that no one else can reach. I want to ask you today to just say, Lord, if you'll go with me, if you'll go with me, I'll be willing to go. I'll go.